Behold an hour of freedom. Behold a morning of glory. Behold a day of praise and of grace for you and all children of the living God. Our apprehension of Bach's cantatas this year highlights resurrection. The day of transfiguration is perfect for such an acclamation. It may be that St. Mark first and then St. Luke following St. Mark some two decades later entwined this marvelous and mysterious moment into the very life of Jesus when it had originally been an experience of his resurrection following Easter. It may have been replaced or placed ahead to argue that what the primitive Christians found in their own experience and acclaimed in their own preaching and felt in their own hearts had, here it is suggested, been known even in his own lifetime, if only to a few, if only in the rarest settings, if only up a high, holy mountain. Many interpreters hold that the narrative was originally an account of an appearance of the risen Christ to Peter, James, and John that has been moved forward and made into an incident in the life of Jesus. That is, belief in Jesus' messiahship, it may be, grew out of belief in his resurrection. Whether pre- or post-Easter, then, the transfiguration is either a premonition of resurrection or a recollection of resurrection, and both finally fit the happiness of our music today. Resurrection is the preaching of the gospel of love spoken and heard. The gospel is the word and possibility of love in an unlovely, unloving, and love-deprived world. Resurrection is the experience of love divine, all loves excelling. When we come close to that luminous, numinous presence, the holy, we want to mark the places and preserve the moments where we have encountered God on the mountain, up a high, holy mountain. Beloved, you are following St. Luke well this year. Notice how roundly he changes Mark here too. Notice Luke's additions to this passage. He inherits it from Mark 20 years later and changes it. His additions, the admonition to pray, the use of the term exodus, here departure, the allusion to coming, death, and ascension, Peter, heavy with sleep. Jesus called not rabbi, but master. Not my beloved, but my chosen. The reminder and explanation that the disciples kept silence, as in Mark's earlier messianic secret, an admission in a way that the story only emerged after resurrection. The other alternative is Matthew, who copies Mark nearly word for word. No, Luke has gone his own way and given us the Lucan view of transfiguration. Later than that of Mark, different from that of Mark, fuller than that of Mark. And what do Luke's additions amount to? What others have seen and heard is meant to inspire us to see and hear in prayer. Luke regularly and steadily supplements the narrative with additional moments of prayer all through his gospel. The most activist of the gospels, this, is also the most prayerful. Likewise, the whole ethos of Exodus is emphasized in Luke. Yes, life is a journey. Yes, the journey of faith includes risk, distress, and pain. Yes, the sojourn in the wilderness is the cost of leaving the flesh pots of any Egypt, just as winter is the cost for summer. Then Peter awakes, He wakes up to the resurrected, who for Luke is not merely teacher, rabbi, but master, Lord. A metamorphosis from Mark to Luke that is similar in shape to the internal metamorphosis in St. John alone. Here Jesus is the chosen, emphasizing purpose, mission, intention, and election, emphasizing the church. It is a rare titular depiction of Jesus, chosen. Chosen for many, chosen for reason, chosen as a celebration of divine will. In favor of viewing this story as originally a remembered experience after the resurrection, which has been transplanted into the life of Jesus to show that the experience of the church really did have historical antecedents, is the explanation that no one really knew about this because the disciples kept the secret. That is, Luke is setting things right for the long haul. Prayer to nourish for the long haul. Journey is a metaphor for struggle over the long haul. Lordship, a higher and hierarchical savior to strengthen weakened knees and souls for the long haul. The presence of the divine will, soon for Luke to emerge in the body of the church, to guide all for the long haul. Luke advises us to be in it for the long haul. Luke gives divine confirmation of Jesus' messiahship, places into the history of Jesus what the later church believed, believes, knew, knows, preached, preaches. See, even during his life, a few people up a high and holy mountain knew and saw what we know and we see. One wonders, Scott, how best to hear resurrection in today's music.
Well, lately, when I hear the stories and read the stories of Jesus, I'm constantly struck by not Jesus's actions, but how the people around him react. And in today's lesson, I note the disciples' confusion about what's happening on the mountaintop. They're so confused that God has to appear and speak to them in a cloud. Bless them. So in these stories, when Jesus goes to the temple, I end up thinking about Simon and how Simon responds to Jesus in the temple. I remember Peter when I think of Jesus in Gethsemane. I weep with the beloved disciple and marvel with the centurion when I think of Jesus on the cross. My own inner Thomas is revealed when I hear about Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And here too, it's not that Jesus enjoys a nice visit with Moses and Elijah while on a mountain hike, but rather that Peter misses the point, requiring the Lord to set him straight in a cloud. And then my mind wanders to the notion of God speaking through the fog of cloud. On a cloudy day, does that mean God is closer to us? I'm not sure. Should our ideas about clouds be maybe brighter than they are? I'm not sure. Well, now I'm just like Peter on that mountaintop, enthusiastic but missing the point and in my own sermon. As Dean Hill has mentioned in his opening, our series this year surveys Bach's musical sermons celebrating the resurrection story. Today's cantata number 31, Heaven Laughs, Earth Rejoices, was written early in Bach's career during his period in Weimar. Here he takes full advantage of Weimar's instrumental possibilities and the substantial literary gifts of resident poet Salomo Franck. The structure of the cantata may be understood in three distinct sections: the resurrection story, retold by the chorus and then the bass soloist; the second section, the charge to the believer, heralded by the tenor; and finally, the believer's affirmation of that charge. And just as in the biblical stories, we move quickly from Jesus' resurrection to our own foibles and possibilities in relationship with Jesus. The central images to watch and listen for are that of vine and branches, the tree of life with limbs and branches, Christ as head and we as limb. The cross as a ladder to heaven. And of course, the grave of sin. Typical of the theology and imagery of the time, our life on earth is depicted as the grave, a chamber of the sin of Adam's inheritance. We eagerly await the final hour in which we shed the mortal coil of sin and, through resurrection by the Spirit, reach life everlasting, arms outstretched to the risen Savior at the gate of heaven. Musically speaking, brilliance is everywhere on display in our cantata today. Festival scoring for trumpets and drums, joyous opening sinfonia paired with a thrilling opening five-part chorus, three diverse arias proving the composer's gifts and skills, and a sublime and delicate final chorale with heavenly descant. Once again, Bach brings us to a mountaintop, his own castle of heaven. Bach's music offers a glimpse of that moment when we too will be transformed, joining heaven's angels in the radiant, joyous glow of Christ Jesus.
Just so, Dr. Jarrett, just so this day, the Shekinah, the cloud, the presence on the mountain shadows us this hour. We want to bear that mystery in our present, in our person, do we not? Said Ernest Tittle. As Jesus faced the possibility of suffering and death, his mind reverted to the great figures of Israel's past. Let us place ourselves under the influence of Christ, and even we shall be transfigured. Something of his glory will shine in our hearts and appear in our faces and show forth in our lives. The Shekinah, the cloud, the presence on the mountain shadows us this hour. Sometimes later in life, we realize what was going on earlier in life. So Robert Hayden, African-American poet, in the line of Hughes and Wright and Baldwin and Ellison and all, writes and remembers and rejoices. Here is a poem written by this man remembering his youth and his father. Sundays, too, my father got up early and put his clothes on in the blue-black cold. Then, with cracked hands that ached from labor in the weekday weather, made banked fires blaze. No one ever thanked him. I'd wake and hear the cold splintering, breaking. When the rooms were warm, he'd call, and slowly I would dress and rise, fearing the chronic angers of that house, speaking indifferently to him, who had driven out the cold and polished my good shoes as well. What did I know of love's austere and lonely offices? What did I know of love's austere and lonely offices? The Shekinah, the cloud, the presence on the mountain shadows us today. The necessary freedom and the disciplined grace of Luke's gospel firmly accosts us with the daily need, the daily task, the daily prospect, the daily adventure, the daily promise, the daily existential, lonely, windswept mountaintop liberty of faith in the resurrection. Back at home, it may be, for those present this morning, or there now at home, it may be, for those listening today. Behold, there is transfiguration awaiting, a resurrection beckoning, a faith and gospel lying in hiding, ready for action. Write that letter, sign that check, make that call, read that verse. Forget that hurt. Watch, fight, pray, live rejoicing every day. or as the poet Powell wrote, "He comes to us as one unknown, a breath unseen, unheard, as though within a heart of stone or shriveled seed in darkness sown, a pulse of being stirred."